In the church Bibles, this is on page 287. 287. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Thank you for that. An end during April, following a handover to Julia Hyde as the new chief executive of Torch Trust at Easter time. But that hasn't brought our mission work to an end. We've carried on with a number of things, partly connected with Torch, but not all. But all connected really with the ongoing work with disabled people and the church. I continue to coordinate the activities of Churches for All, a network of Christian disability engaged organisations, including, for example, Livability and Through the Roof, Go Sign for deaf people, and so on and so on. There's about 20 organisations altogether. We've had a conference, a residential, a 24-hour conference, actually at Torches Centre in Sussex since I was last here. And Pat and I went to Riga in Latvia for a European-wide conference on Christian work with disabled people to a gathering of people from all over Europe, including some of former Eastern Europe, and we met some amazing people, heard some amazing stories, and we met together, prayed together, talked together about how we can encourage churches to recognise more of the gifting of disabled people and see more disabled people involved in their lives. And some remarkable people who, stemming back to a visit of Johnny Erickson Tada to Budapest 25 years ago, a whole bunch of things sprang up around Europe, and many of them are activities run by an individual or a couple who carried on faithfully over all these years, doing things in the area of church and disability, Christian work with disabled people, outreach to disabled people. So we went to Latvia, we went to Belfast to participate in a Torch annual conference there for a long weekend. And then we went to Hungary. A friend from work with Torch, Tibor Miklos, Tibor and Marta, are both blind couple living on the outskirts of Budapest. And I've been friends with them. I've travelled with Tibor before, went to Moldova with Tibor as his bagman, as his guide. And you know, for 8 days, we 24/7, we did everything together. Shared a room, travelled around as guide, and we were sort of co-presenting things as we went around using a mixture of languages. And it was great to go back with Pat and spend time with Tibor and Marta. Bit of sightseeing, but actually of the 7 days we were there, six of them were with churches and church leaders, the General Secretary of the Evangelical Alliance, the head of mission for one of the main denominations, and so on and so on. Good people with good connections, good opportunities to reinforce the work that Tibor is doing in building something like Torch Trust with blind people and other disabled people in Hungary. It was good to meet with people who actually had the experience of doing some bold things with Tibor's leadership and seeing God's blessing upon it. And we really had some excellent times there. And then a couple of weeks ago, I was on privileged to be on the invitation list to Lambeth Palace to a day session called Belonging and Value with the Archbishop of Canterbury, looking at church and disability in that in the context of the Anglican Church. About 100 people gathered. Great day. Very impressed with Justin Welby, of course, who himself has mental health troubles. He has a daughter with mental health issues and a daughter with dyspraxia, so he's really connected with that issue, and we had really good conversations with him that day. So we continue to follow in the leading that God gave us, and we're thankful for support that there is that enables us to continue to do some work and to travel around and encourage other Christian people working in the same field. So that's a little bit about what we're doing. So let me pick up now, recognizing that time flies by. It's very sorry, I put a jumper on. I think I'll get rid of this jumper in a minute. But hey, what a strange morning today. We've suddenly switched back from Spain to England, and it's raining, and it's dropped down to 14 on the car thermometer this morning. That's territory we haven't been to for a while, isn't it? So what a change in the weather today. But anyway, let's move on. Let's pick up from where we were. Seeing there were some young people here, I thought we'd try develop the first bit of what I wanted to share with you from that story, that very significant story of how God led Samuel as he chose a new king. And it was said of David by Luke, writing in the Acts, that he was a man after my own heart. God said, this David was a man after my own heart. Wasn't perfect, of course we know that, but as the passage in Acts tells us, a man after my own heart, he will do everything I want him to. He was available to God. David led his life intentionally seeking to do God's will, asking God regularly for guidance and carrying out God's will in the land. And it's on that basis he's remembered as the greatest of all of Israel's kings. And that's a message from the Old Testament that's reinforced over and over again in the New Testament. And Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, so from now on, we don't look at anyone the way the world does. We're very quick to pigeonhole people, to jump to conclusions about people. The way people dress, the way they appear, the way they present themselves, the way they speak. That comes up again and again. But the theme I have for this morning is things aren't always as they appear. To Samuel, it was obvious that Eliab was going to be the choice for the next king. But God had other plans. And actually, we could go through, we don't have time, but we could go through many parts of the Bible, and we can find examples of God doing things that were completely different to what appearances would suggest. We can think of Gideon, who recruits a great big army, and then under God's instructions narrows it down to just 300. So often the story of the scripture is a story of things being different to the way they appear. The Bible is full of surprises. It's full of surprises about God, about a God who reveals himself, a God that encourages people to seek him and promises to be findable. And over again, we see things that are unexpected. And we get so used to them that we miss out on the surprise of the unexpected. Just look at those seekers that came from afar in search of another future king, came for the infant king. These so-called wise men went looking for a king, so they went in their wisdom to a palace. But whether a stable or a home in Nazareth or where exactly it was they've encountered the infant king, we don't know. But it wasn't where you'd expect to find the future king. The gifts they brought were distinctly odd. We only can make sense of them with the hindsight of knowing how the story unfolds. The gospel writers all take us on a journey of discovery about Jesus. They present to us a Jesus who we're convinced is a real human man. He walks like a man, he talks like a man, he grows tired, he sleeps, he eats, he even weeps. There's every evidence there that Jesus is a real human being. And yet there is evidence that he is rather more than a human being. There's more than appearances first convey. He commands the weather. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He sees things that others don't. He knows stuff that could not have been known. And the gospel writers draw the conclusion and lead us to the conclusion that he is more than a man. He is in fact God's son. Thomas said to Jesus in his epiphany, "My Lord and my God." He recognized the divine in Jesus. Peter, questioned by Jesus about who did people think that he was. Jesus then takes it personally to Peter, and Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the sent one, God's promised one, more than just a man." Things are not always what they seem. Apparently, this was the son of a carpenter living somewhere up north. At 12, the growing Jesus was wowing theologians. Maybe you should be there with Edward in Helsinki. He was wowing, well, I hope he is, wowing the theologians. I hope the theologians have made enough space for Jesus to be there. And so there he was. But as an adult, he disappointed those same religious leader figures and frustrated them. He wouldn't be tied down. He wouldn't sing their tune. He wouldn't play to their agenda. He wouldn't engage with the establishment. Instead, he pottered around with the ordinary people, even disreputable people. Ken, this king, is so surprising. It's so unexpected that that's how Jesus would use his time. If you had 3 years to begin the process of changing the entire world, how would you allocate your time? Jesus spends it talking to a rural crowd on the hillside or with people who are even ordinary people, even disreputable people. This was a surprise. In fact, it was a disappointment to many of these folks who placed their hope in him. Maybe it wasn't in that context such a surprise that he was hounded to death, falsely accused, and crucified. But of course, there was the great big surprise, the total surprise. It had been trailed a bit, but it came as a total surprise that the man who was crucified on the cross, the Son of God who suffered there on the cross, rose from the dead. I think you've been thinking about the resurrection for a few weeks, so I won't ponder that. You've got loads of, I know Edward, he's packed your heads full of stuff and your hearts full of exciting stuff about the resurrection. The resurrection was a real wow moment. The resurrection took everyone by surprise and finally nailed it. This is more than a man. This is God's chosen one. This is God's son. This is God with skin on, as someone has put it. This is God who's come to show us what God is like and come to express God's love and to welcome us. We looked at how a new king was chosen in Samuel's day, the Czech selection of King David. Jesus selected people to be with him. Bunch of fishermen. And then he adds a despised tax collector. And then it said, you know, another one was known to be a thief. And he appoints him as treasurer to the group. Is this the top flight team that's going to enable Jesus in his work of changing the whole history of the world? Seems most unlikely, doesn't it? There's a ugly bunch who certainly wouldn't have been normally comfortable in each other's company. And yet Jesus draws them together and builds in them a team to bring about the most fundamental change that ever happened in history. Seems almost like there's a principle here that God should work with those you might not expect. David was unexpectedly the youngest. The immature young man was the choice for the next king. Jesus chose disciples who were the most unlikely. Paul, reflecting on this in his letter to the Corinthian church, says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. In that same letter, Paul goes on to talk about a church in its diversity. It was a diverse community. The church reflected that diversity. It had its problems. But Paul writes about the church as a body where every part is needed by every other part. He writes even that the parts that seem weaker are the ones we can't do without. In God's kingdom economy, everyone is indispensable. So from now on, wrote Paul in his second letter to Corinthians, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. You see, there's a starting point, a point of choosing, and the Bible over and over again gives us examples of unexpected choices. But there's the principle that's set out in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We start in one place, but life comes in and transforms and brings resurrection and brings future and brings hope and brings God power to life in weak people. We have this treasure in pots of clay so that the all-surpassing power might be his. I'm approximate in my quote. Things are not always as they appear. We changed our view of Jesus, says Paul, and so the challenge is that we constantly seek to align our understanding of those we work with in fellowship in the church, of those we meet and encounter, to see not as people do, the outward appearance, but to see as God sees, to look on the heart. That like David, we can be called people after God's heart because of our unwavering desire to do what God wants and to have our lives inhabited, strengthened, equipped and shaped by his power and